Well, if you would, open with me to Luke 23. We're going to be looking from verse 50 down through 56 tonight. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together in your word tonight. Thank you for this time singing praises to your name. We ask for your blessing on this time as we see what you have for us here. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot Tommy. Tommy, you were helping Cameron out front too, weren't you? No, you weren't. Well, you're on crutches, so we cut you a break, I guess. Appreciate our young people. Well, tonight we're considering the burial of Jesus, a key step between his death and his resurrection. And I want us to look at a few things here, just the timing of it, the actual burial itself. But in the end, I want us to get to the strong doctrinal implications that are here in the death and the burial of Jesus. We shine much light on the resurrection, as we should, but there's some strong doctrines that if you kind of leave off the death and the burial, you miss out on. So I want us to look at those as we end tonight. So we begin just with the burial from verses 50 through 53. Joseph obtains permission to bury Jesus. In verse number 52, it says, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." So though Jesus has been assaulted by rejection, we've looked at that all week long. There have been those who've betrayed him. There have been those who've turned against him. There have been those who have abandoned him. They've just not shown up. We see here that some have remained faithful. Verse 50 tells us that there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and he was just. And verse 51 says that he had not consented to this counsel and their deed, which was to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy and to have him crucified. So Jesus' burial not only reveals who had turned against him, but it also reveals those who had stood behind him during his darkest days. Joseph of Arimathea is a Sanhedrin member. He didn't agree with the council's conviction of Jesus. His presence here is interesting because it reveals to us support for who Jesus is within the Jewish leadership. You know, a lot of times the way stories get presented, groups of people are generalized and they're just kind of thrown into this. We see this a lot in American news. If you were watching from space, if you were watching from another country, you would think all Americans were this, or all Americans went along with that, or all Americans were in agreement of this thing, simply because it gets reported that way. And when you look at the story of Christ up until you get to this burial here, you would think that all of those who are a part of Jewish religious leadership were against Christ. But Joseph proves that this is just not the case. This text here describes him as a good and an upright man, one who is waiting for the kingdom of God, as they all should have been. These were the religious leaders. They were living under a covenant where promises had been made by God down through the centuries, and it was their job to carry on this waiting for the kingdom of God. And here we find one, Joseph, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And the scriptures, because of that, called him a good and an upright man. No doubt he was a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he wasn't a sinless man. He wasn't a perfect man. But the one thing that he did have right is he was waiting on God to send his promise. It's unique as we look at Luke's account of Jesus' life, in his birth and in his death. We find these devout people who surround Jesus Christ. I mean, The Gospels tell us that, behold, there came wise men from the east to worship him as a baby. And now we find this guy, likely a wealthy man. He was able to purchase this tomb for its use. He was on the Sanhedrin Council. He was a person of influence, and he is a supporter of Jesus. So we have these devout people that surround Jesus in his life. Darrell Bock says, those who were righteous and seek God respond to Jesus and look forward to what he will bring. Joseph takes the body and he puts it into a tomb that's never been used. Verse 53 says, and he took it down and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Now this kind act fulfills prophecy. Initially, it's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, which reads, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So in taking Jesus down before the end of the day, he fulfilled a command given in the law. A further point to make is that Jesus was not buried among the thieves in dishonor. R.C. Sproul gives us the history of this. He says it was customary for the Jews to bury executed criminals in the rubbish dump. Outside of Jerusalem, it was known as Gehenna. Joseph of Arimathea went against this common procedure, and he buries Jesus' body with dignity. We read in Acts 2:31 that this was in fulfillment of another prophecy. For God had promised that he would not allow his Holy One to suffer decay. Acts 2:31 says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Gehenna, neither his flesh did see corruption. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So Joseph, in taking his body down and putting him in a tomb never before used, not allowing him to be buried with others who had been crucified in the trash heap there, fulfills multiple biblical prophecies about Jesus' burial. I also want us just to consider the first part of verse 53 that says, and he took it down. He took Jesus' body down. As I was studying through this, I thought to myself, well, surely the soldiers did that. They put him up there. Surely they had a way of taking him down. But Luke says here that in verse 52, this man went unto Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down. Now, I don't know that, I mean, I believe Luke's account of that. I don't know exactly what happened there, but I would like for us to enter the mind of Joseph here, who takes down the body of our Lord. He would have taken the nails from the cross, thus taking the nails out of his hands and his feet. He would have then lowered Jesus' dead body to the ground. And he says here that he wrapped him in clean linen, and then he laid his body in an unused tomb. I don't know what your experience is with death, but it is rare for many of us to have much contact with dead bodies. And here we see a man who did not go along with the trial and the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. And after his death, he goes and asks for his body that he might bury it with dignity. And with that comes this removing of these nails, this taking the body down, wrapping the body, preparing it for burial and burying it. What a unique thing for Joseph to have to experience for his Lord. Well, the burial of Christ is an important part of the Christian faith. It is part of the apostolic preaching of the gospel, that the Christ who died for our sins was also buried. I mean, the short answer to what is the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. This is why Christians confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed that he was crucified, dead, and buried. The burial does something for us. It confirms the actual death of Jesus Christ. There is no question here of what happened. There's theories and there's lies and there's a lot of things that go on around what actually happened here. But according to Luke's record, based off of his research, that he was paid by a man named Theophilus to go and find out, and then inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write, the account is Jesus died on the cross. He gave up his life and was buried because he was truly dead. No question. He was actually dead and needed to be buried. Second, I want us to consider the timing of this. Verse 54 says, "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So based upon their traditions, their religious ceremonies, burials needing to come quickly since the Sabbath day is approaching. The Jews did not believe in letting a corpse linger. The day of preparation is Friday. That means that the Sabbath is drawing near. So they need to get him off the cross. They need to get him buried. They won't be able to do this after the sun sets. The women who had watched the scene of the crucifixion from verse 49 also watch here, verse 55, as Jesus is buried. Verse 49 says, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things." Verse 55 says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, how his body was laid." So they see where he is. They see how he is laid to rest. But they resolve to return after the Sabbath to anoint his body with spices to preserve it. Verse 56 says, "And they returned." That means they returned home and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So he's taken down. Nothing is done on the Sabbath. And then we'll get into verse 24, verse 1 tomorrow, that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the place where they saw Jesus to be laid. Jews did not embalm corpses, so the spices here that they're preparing were set up there to mitigate the stench of decaying flesh. Hard for me to believe any theory that Jesus wasn't actually dead when the people closest to him and the people who cared about him saw fit to prepare his body for decay. In their minds, he was dead. 100% gone and buried. These women here, being faithful Jews, though, rest on the Sabbath according to the commandments. Well, what doctrine is there for us in these verses? We've seen the burial. We've seen the timing of it here. Philip Ryken points out the death of Jesus has practical and theological significance for our salvation. It is not simply his sufferings on the cross that save us, but the cold reality of his physical death. Spurgeon says this is an essential point. For if Jesus did not die, he has made no atonement for sin. If he died not, then he rose not. And if he rose not, then your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. So the death and the burial of Jesus is a gospel fact with doctrinal and practical implications. You don't need me to tell you the practical implications. You are a beneficiary of those. You are saved. You've been made whole. You are now a part of God's family. The doctrinal implications are some of the greatest doctrines of the faith. The death of Jesus helps us to know for sure the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection. Let's look at each of those individually before we go tonight. So first, the death and burial of Jesus was the proof of his incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation teaches us basically that God became man. Jesus is both man and God. He is human as well as divine. So his humanity here is proven. I mean, he proved in just in his trial that he was God, that he was divine. And here his humanity is proven by his death. In order for Jesus to die, he had to be a real human being of flesh and blood with mortality. So this proves the doctrine of the incarnation. His body was a body that had weight to it. It was real. It had been alive. As anyone can see from the dried blood on his hands, his feet, his side, as Joseph would have felt the cold skin of dead flesh, the firm bones, as he wraps this body in pure linen, he realizes how real this body was. It's unique because it's God and man, but in the end, don't forget that he was 100% human. The incarnation. This was the human body of the divine Son of God, whose incarnation is proved in the way he came down from the cross. Secondly, I want you to consider tonight that the death and burial of Jesus is the payment for our atonement. It's the proof of the incarnation. God became man, but it is the payment for our atonement, meaning the God-man died for our sins. According to the justice of God, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The payment for human sinning is that something, someone must die. Jesus died in our place, making payment for our sins. So the death and burial of Jesus is the payment for our atonement. J.C. Ryle celebrated the death and burial of Jesus by saying this: "Forever let us bless God that our great Redeemer's death is a fact beyond all dispute. The centurion who stood by the cross, the friends who took out the nails and laid the body in the grave, the women who stood by and beheld, the priests who sealed up the grave, the soldiers who guarded the sepulcher, all are witnesses that Jesus actually was dead." He continues, "The great sacrifice was really offered. The life of the Lamb was actually taken away. The penalty due to sin has actually been discharged by our divine substitute. Sinners believing in Jesus may hope and not be afraid. In themselves they are guilty. But Christ hath died for the ungodly, and their debt is now completely paid." What a wonderful thought. I like all these dead preachers. I wish I could hear them preach now. It's wonderful the way they put things. The death and burial of Jesus, proof of the incarnation, payment for the atonement. And then finally, I want you to consider tonight that it is the prerequisite for the resurrection. I know that's common sense, but it needs to be said. Jesus had to die. He had to be buried so that he could rise from the grave. I mean, I assume tomorrow we're going to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." But he had to die and be buried for it to be able to rise from the grave. There could be no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. There's no resurrection without the crucifixion. There's no empty tomb without the death and the burial of Jesus. I mean, I can't wait to get to Luke 24 in the morning. Jesus is alive. But Luke 23 is a necessity for us to be able to have Luke chapter number 24. So the death and burial of Jesus is the prerequisite for the resurrection. Jesus has died. Now we see that he is buried, but he will not stay dead. Things are very quiet now, but they're not going to stay that way for long. The stone is going to be moved. Thunder is going to sound. People are going to come running. What a wonderful time that will be. Don't miss tomorrow's service. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for all the time you've given us to